All right, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation this morning. We're in chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like to be able to get you one so that you can follow along if you'll raise your hand. We have English and German and Spanish translations, so just let us know. And we'll get one to you. Looks like everybody's got one. Good. All right, Revelation chapter 6. If you'll go ahead and turn there, and let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this the beautiful weather. But Lord, we ask that you would be with us in this place. Father, calm our hearts from all of just the stress of life, of activities and places to go and things to do and responsibilities and all of the things that crowd into our life, that crowd you out. And I pray that we can set all of those aside and just listen to what you want to say to us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 6. We are in the heavenly throne room. Not us here, but in chapter 6, we're in the heavenly throne room. John was called up, activated, if you will, back in chapter 4. And there in the heavenly throne room, he saw the throne, obviously, and one who was seated on the throne, God the Father. He saw four living creatures. He saw 24 elders there that surrounded the throne. He saw beauty and he saw majesty and he saw worship. That was the outcome of all that he saw was worship. You know, there are some that don't understand all the fuss. You know, why all the fuss here? Why all the falling down and the throwing of crowns and the worship that takes place in this? Well, the simple answer is because he's worthy. He is worthy. He's the creator of all things. And he is worthy of our praise. And on top of that, he saved our bacon. You know, he pulled us out of the fire. We were dead in our sins. And he saved us out of that. And so he is worthy to be praised. When all these things come into focus, our sin and what he has done for us, guys, praise and worship will be the natural outcome. In chapter 5, John sees Jesus. Jesus in his redemptive form. He is a lamb there with the marks of slaughter on him. A lamb that has been slain and yet has come back to life. He takes the scroll, this lamb, Jesus. He takes the scroll from the one who is seated on the throne. This scroll, as we described it, is the title deed to earth and creation and to all that God has done. But what we got to understand is the reason that there is so much value in this scroll and in his creation is because we are here. The value is us. He loves us. He did all of this for us. It's not because of the rainforest. Rainforests are nice. It's not because of the baby whales, and they're kind of cute. It's not because of the spotted owl, although they taste really good on the grill. It's not because of any of those things. It's because of us. We are the reason that he came. We are the reason that he died. Well, the scroll, it had seven seals. And we're going to see the breaking of those seals today, the opening of the scroll. But let me just say, if this is your first time here, I hope that this chapter doesn't freak you out. Hope it doesn't scare you off. We just happen to be in Revelation chapter 6. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's a kind of a scary thing. Next week we're going to be in chapter 7. This is just the way that it is rolled out. These four horsemen of the apocalypse, it has become a literary phrase in our culture today. You will see this on the cover of Time magazine, if you've ever noticed that. And so when you see things like that, this chapter is where that comes from. These four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I think it's interesting to me because the rumblings of this chapter are on CNN, they're on Fox News today. You can see them in the newspapers, they're all around us. In Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives us the signs of the times and the signs of his return, the signs of the end of this age. And it's interesting to me that as you go back and read those instructions where he rolls this out for us, the first thing that is on the list, the thing that he talks about that will be common in this age is deception. We tend to think about the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, and all those things are real and all those things will happen. But the first thing on the list is deception. And man, we live in an age of deception. Deception is the first of the signs of the end times. And I'm not talking about political deception, because we have that. We've had that as long as we've had politicians. You know, there's been deception. There is deception by business leaders. There is deception by, you name it. We've always had deception in the world. What he's talking about here, though, is something different. Jesus talks about false teachers and false messiahs who will come. And they're going to come in his name claiming to be him, but with an intent to deceive. There's deception coming. It's a spiritual kind of deception that he's talking about. There will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence in all of that. But what I find interesting as well is when Jesus is talking about all those things, at the very end he says, but don't you worry. Don't you be fearful. I like that. Because as I look through that list, there's a lot there to be fearful about. But he says, don't worry, because these are just the beginnings of sorrows. They're just the beginnings. And the thing is, we are not going to be here for the fullness of these sorrows as they roll out. These are the beginnings of sorrows. It is not the tribulation that we see in the book of Revelation. All that we see going on in the world today is a restrained version of what is coming, of what we are going to read about in this book, the book of Revelation. And the sorrows that we see here are restrained because of us, because we are here. The Holy Spirit is the one restraining, and we are the reason why he is restraining the things of the demonic realm that want to unleash themselves on the world today. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, and he's speaking to us there, this is the Sermon on the Mount, he says that you and I, we, the church, we alone are the light of the world. Nobody else, just you and me. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, we are the light of the world. And notice, it's not the hope of the world. The church is not the hope of the world. The church is the light of the world. Because of the message that we have, the message of truth, we are, spiritually speaking, the only light that this world has. And he says that we are the salt of the earth. And again, it's the only... We are the only salt. And salt was a preservative, and it is today, but it's in that sense that the church is here in a preserving nature. We are preserving things because we are here, the Holy Spirit is restraining the things of Satan that he wants to pour out on this earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the Holy Spirit is restraining events, and when he is taken out, the restraining will end. The things that he is restraining are going to come to an end. And all hell will break loose on this planet. And he says, at that time, that's when the Antichrist will be revealed. After we are gone. It's an interesting passage if you read it in 2 Thessalonians, because as it talks about this restraining work, it is the Holy Spirit that is restraining, but then it is also something else. There is a what and there is a he that is doing this restraining. He, the Holy Spirit, is restraining. And there is a what, a thing, that is also causing a restraining work by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's us. But when we are both gone, when we are both taken out, if you will, the Antichrist will be revealed. You know, a lot of people today are trying to pinpoint who the Antichrist is. Well, you know, it's Obama, or it's Bush, or it's Reagan back in his day. I mean, we always try to pinpoint different people. And guys, our calling is not to look for the Antichrist. Our calling is to look to Jesus Christ. And you'll never go wrong if you keep your focus on him. And so today there's a restraint. And the restraint is because his bride, us, is still here. We are still here. And so he is restraining things. He's not allowing things to unleash. And that's an amazing thing to think about in context of all that we see going on in the world today. When you consider ISIS and Boko Haram and all of the things that are taking place in that segment, but also the politicians in the world and the capitalists of the world and the greed that is there and the earthquakes and tsunamis and famines and all the terrible things that are taking place, all of that is restrained in this present age. What's going to be unleashed in this book of Revelation are things like we have never seen before, like this world has never seen. Well, the Great Tribulation begins here in chapter 6. Now, some people want to divide the tribulation into two halves, the first 3.5 and the second 3.5. And they want to call the second half, the second 3.5 years, as the true Great Tribulation. And I understand what they're saying, because there's some truth in that things do get worse in the last 3.5 years. But let me assure you, the first 3.5 are no picnic. So you just don't want to be here for this. You don't want to be around for this. The first half is the unrestrained greed of men. The second half is the unrestrained wrath of God. Verse 1, let's get into it. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, a voice like thunder, "Come." Now, he's not speaking to John here. He's speaking to this writer who is going to come. This angel gives a command to a writer. Verse 2, I looked, and there was a white horse. And the horseman on it had a bow. Now, ladies, this is not in his hair. This is not that kind of a bow. It's a bow with arrows, that kind of a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out as a victor to conquer. So John describes this first seal being broken, this rider on a white horse that comes. But understand that John is describing things from a heavenly perspective. People here on earth are not going to see a man on a horse with a bow and a crown and all of that stuff. They will see something different. Now, some say this is Jesus Christ and the gospel going forth. But I have a problem with that. They say that before all the terrible things happen, that the gospel goes out into the world. But if we look at the writer in chapter 19, which is Jesus for sure, and you look at the writer here in chapter 6, the only thing that they have in common is the horse. They're two completely different people. They're described very differently. Chapter 19 is where we see Jesus for the first time in the last half of this book. In chapter 6, Jesus is the Lamb. He is the one breaking the seals. He is the one opening the scroll. This writer is not Jesus. This writer is the Antichrist. In chapter 19, Jesus comes with a sword, and he comes with the intent to judge the world, to judge the things that have taken place. The writer in chapter 6, again, a bow, but notice no arrows. He has the appearance of power, but no real power. It's like, you know, we say this person has all talk and no action. You know, he's always doing this, but never really doing anything. In Texas, we say big hat, no cattle. You know, kind of get the idea, big cowboy hat, but he's got no cattle. Same thing here. He's got the appearance of power and the ability to do things, but there's no real threat there. When Jesus comes, he has many crowns. This writer only has one, and it was given to him. He didn't earn it. He didn't take it. It was given to him. And what follows him is war and death and destruction. I think clearly this writer is the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to seem like a good guy. This guy here is riding a white horse. And if you've seen any of the old Westerns, you know that all the good guys ride a white horse. This guy is riding a white horse. He's going to seem like a good guy. The Antichrist, when he comes, he is going to be a powerful orator. He is going to have tremendous, flattering speech, a great politician, a great diplomat, a great man of peace, at least initially. But it's all a deception. You know, the New Age folks today are looking for the next avatar, the next guru. Even the Jews are, many of them, looking for the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're still looking for a Messiah to come. Even the followers of Islam are looking for the 12th Imam, what they call a Messiah-like figure who will come. And it's throughout their writings. And if you do any studying on this, you'll see that this is the case. The previous president of Iran really believed, and he said this, that he would be the one to bring about the 12th Imam, this person that is in their belief system. The whole world is looking for a leader, and I'm constantly amazed how quickly people will gravitate to anybody who has, you know, that kind of charisma. They're so hungry for the right kind of leadership today. Anybody who promises peace, man, people will grab on. Verse 3 says, then he opened the second seal. And I heard the second living creature say, come. Again, talking to another horseman. And then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its horseman was empowered to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another. And a large sword was given to him. The Antichrist, when he comes, is going to promise peace. And for a time, there will be peace. But it's not going to last. He delivers peace, but soon peace is taken from the earth. You know, I heard someone define peace as that period of time between conflicts when nations rearm. And I think that's a pretty good definition of peace. There's never been peace in this world, never any peace consistently, because we are not peaceful. Mankind is not. We are warriors at heart, and not the good way. People are going to say peace and safety, and then terrible wars are going to break out. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. You know, red is usually a color that's associated with war and with carnage. In Revelation, we see this red horse here. We see a red dragon in chapter 12. We see a red beast in chapter 13. But after this time of peace is taken from the earth and there is war. But all of this is a part of God's plan. He has all of this laid out. The tribulation, it starts peacefully, but then war breaks out. Men begin to kill each other. And men do that because we are wholly incapable of governing ourselves. We just can't do it. It's not within us. All the international treaties, the peace accords that we see talked about in the news, diplomatic agreements, none of them have lasted. None of them bring real lasting peace because mankind cannot govern himself. The efforts in the Middle East today are just a fool's errand. They're not going to come to anything. Over verse 5, he says, he opened the third seal. And I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was a black horse. And the horseman on it had a set of scales in his hand. And then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. But do not harm the olive oil and the wine. This third seal, this third horseman is famine as it comes. And there will be great famine on the earth. Back then, a quart of wheat, a quart of wheat would make about a loaf of bread. And a denarius was a day's wage. And so what he's saying is you would have to work for an entire day. Your entire day's wage would go to buy one small loaf of bread. Typically, back then, in a day's wage, you would be able to buy 8 quarts of wheat in order to make 8 quarts of, or 8 loaves of bread. But now food is so scarce that a full day's wage will only buy you one small loaf of bread. If we were to put that in today's world, in today's context, it would mean that a loaf of bread would cost over $100. Can you imagine living in a world where that... And what it's saying here is you just get the wheat. You don't even get the loaf of bread. That would be more because somebody would have to make the bread. You just get a jar of wheat for that. You've got to then go home after a hard day's work and grind all that wheat into flour and mix it and find some oil and whatever else goes into making bread and bake it yourself. See what I'm saying? These are desperate times. But notice, the oil and the wine, luxuries for the wealthy, are not touched. They're not hurt. They continue to flow. And so it seems that the division between rich and poor grows wider and wider. The rich become richer and the poor become poorer. Verse 7, it says, then he opened the fourth seal. And I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. And the horseman on it was named Death. It's the first time one of the horsemen is named. And Hades followed after him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by the wild animals of the earth. The word pale means it means a leprous kind of color. It's a pale green, it's a yellow-green color. The horse is sickly, and this rider's name is Death. And Hades, it's not hell. Hades and hell are two very distinct things in Scripture. This is Hades is following after him. One writer said that Death is the one that claims the body, and Hades is the one that claims the soul. And God gives them authority to kill by sword, which is by war and violence, by hunger, by famine, by plague or disease. And those things always accompany war. And then finally, beasts. And a quarter of the earth's population is killed. Wow. A quarter of the earth's population. Man. Roughly speaking, that would be every single person, man, woman, and child, in all of South America. Every single person in all of Central America. Every single person in all of North America. And every single person in all of Europe. That's about a quarter of the world's population today. You can imagine the carnage of that. It's taking into account that the church has been raptured out and what is left on the earth, it would be about 1.5 billion people killed within a very short period of time. It's beyond the imagination to be able to think about how brutal and how terrible these days are going to be. Again, this takes place after we are gone. But guys, this is a great reminder for us to keep our minds alert, to keep our thinking focused on what our calling is here on what's really important. And that is sharing Jesus, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news with people around us that don't know him, who aren't walking with him. And, you know, and there's an urgency here. You know, we need to live soberly in our lives today. We need to live the way that God calls us to live, fighting the right battles, not squabbling amongst ourselves, not fighting over the wrong things, but standing up for truth, standing up for the good news of Jesus. Death comes by war, by famine, by disease, and by these wild animals. That kind of caught my attention. I thought that was interesting that wild animals were listed here. The word is also used to describe some of the men who follow after the Antichrist, but it can also mean just literal wild animals. And so, who knows? Somebody's dog may look at him one day and say, "You know what, buddy? You've kicked me off the sofa for the last time." And just, you know, we're going to throw down right here. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's going to come. But this writer comes and human life is taken in a devastating way. Verse 9, it says, "Then he opened the fifth seal. And I saw under the altar the people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. And they cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth?' And so a white robe was given to each of them. And they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been." Wow. Here we see those who have been martyred under the altar in heaven. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, when the priests would perform the sacrifices at the Temple Mount, they would pour out the blood of the animal under the altar. And here we see under this altar those who have shed their blood, those who were martyred. There's a connection in Scripture between blood and life. The life is in the blood, we're told. Some of these martyrs are from the early part of the tribulation, but many of them are from people who have been martyred over thousands of years, those who stood for Christ and those who stood for the cause of God's truth. But these people who have been murdered have not been avenged yet. And it kind of struck me what they are calling for here. They're calling for vengeance. And that kind of caused me to step back a bit. Because, you know, we're told that we are supposed to pray for and forgive those who persecute us, those who, attack us and come after us. Jesus did that. Stephen did that. Paul did that. They prayed for those and forgave those who persecuted them. But guys, this is the tribulation. It is the tribulation time, and it is a different time. It is a time of God's judgment. And God is going to answer the prayers of these people who are under the altar. He's going to answer their prayers for deliverance and for vengeance. And so in many ways, they are praying according to the will of God. Verse 12, he says, Then I saw him open the sixth seal. And a violent earthquake occurred, and the sun was turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The entire moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe fruit when shaken by a high wind. And the sky separated like a scroll being rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved from its place. So the sixth seal is broken, and the first thing that happens is a violent earthquake. You know, if you talk to people from California, they talk a lot about the big one, the big one. This is it. This is the big one here. You can point them to Revelation chapter 6. This is the big one when it happens. This is where it'll happen. You know, in Revelation, it talks about three earthquakes. Talks about this one here. There's one in chapter 11, and then there's another one in chapter 16. And these are all literal earthquakes that are going to happen on this earth. And with them, there will be other disturbances that will happen. Happen on earth and happen in the heavens. It talks about stars, probably meteors, not literal stars, but meteors falling to the earth. Now, some say that these verses, these last verses here, describe an atomic attack, a nuclear war, war that takes place. You know, the sun being blocked out, the moon turning to blood, land being moved, and it could be some kind of a nuclear exchange that takes place that causes these events. But as we look at the rest of this chapter next week, we're going to see that the people here are hiding not from any man-made catastrophe, but they are hiding from Jesus Christ. They're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. And so I'm not so sure that this is something man-made. I think this is all sent by God. I think it is all supernatural in nature. You know, there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. And we see the same thing takes place between the sixth and the seventh trumpet when we get there. And in these two interludes, we see a group of people come to salvation. They get saved in this time. And we'll look at these people next week. I want to ask you to just read ahead. Read the rest of this chapter. Read into chapter 7 and chapter 8 as we go through this. It will really benefit you if you are prepared in that way when you come here on Sunday morning. But why don't you guys go ahead and stand. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us for today. And we've got the prayer team ready. We'd like for you to be available as well. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and if reading through this has scared you a bit, great. I've done a good job then. or God's Spirit has done a good job. Let me say it a different way. What that tells me, though, is that you've got business that you need to take care of with Him. That there are things you need to get settled with Him. And so we've got people down here ready to pray with you if the Lord is speaking to you and moving in your heart and you've got questions or things you'd like to have someone pray with you about. They'll be down here to pray with you over these things. But you know, as I look at the world today, many of these players are on the stage in the world today. And things are quickly coming to a head. And for those of us who know Christ, man, this ought to be a reminder. It ought to be an encouragement to us to step up and to stand in for Christ, to represent Him well, to not be hiding in the shadows, not to be looking for a way to kind of duck out of things. We need to be looking for opportunities because, guys, things are coming to a head. We live in exciting times, and we don't want to miss the opportunities that God has given us. Father, we thank You again for the day, and we just pray that, Lord, that You would use this passage to minister to us, to encourage us, and, Lord, that You would use us. Use us to glorify Your name and to grow Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.